It wouldn't be fair for a seminary professor to not give a little pop quiz. So I've got to give a pop quiz. Take out a sheet of paper, number down 1 and 2. 2 questions on it. Now you got to be, sharp in your thinking, because what I'm going to do is read to you the Clinton paraphrase for 2 different verses. And being the navigators that you are, I got to show this because it's antique. This is my verse pack from 1964. You know, got to show this. Tom will appreciate this, me doing this. Tom's really into the memory work. And it comes apart about every 5 years. I have to sew it back together. You know, but it's nostalgic. That's right. Okay, here we go. I know that you will get the references, but it's a paraphrase, so it won't be exactly like you're expecting it. So you got to think, what verse really is that? And what I want you to write down in your paper is the verse it is, the verse reference. Here's the first one. Make every effort to be pleasing to God. A Bible-centered leader who is completely confident in using God's Word with impact in lives. Don't say it out loud. This is a quiz. Write it down. Write it down on your paper there. Okay. I'm expecting, navigators expecting 90% of people making 100. I'm now moving it down to 80%. Here we go. Going, here we go. Make every effort to be pleasing to God. A Bible-centered leader who is completely confident. That captures that figurative language that people have there. Who is completely confident in using God's Word with impact in lives. Second one. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for setting things right, for confronting, for inspiring righteous living, in order that God's leader, catch this, in order that God's leader is thoroughly prepared to lead God's people. Okay, write it down. Now, we used to do this in the first grade. Exchange papers with your neighbor. Exchange papers with your neighbor. And now we're going to grade them. See, you didn't follow instructions. Some of you didn't even write it down. Okay, what's the first one? 2 Timothy 2:15. Where's the next one? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I say those to you because that's the heart of what I want to talk about this hour. Okay? But I'm going to get at it a different way. And I'll come round about to hit it. First thing we're going to do is sing a song. Now, for most people in this room, they will recognize this. But in my classes that I have today, there'll only be about a third of people that recognize even the concept of a hymn. You know, they're not into hymns. They're into choruses and everything else. So for them, this is a relic. And I always take them through this cultural experience of singing a hymn. But I think we can do it, can't we? Yeah. Lead us out, brother. Start us off. Do you know this one? Let's go for it. One of the things I liked about Lake Wawasee was the singing. When you're in that place, there were only about 200, 300, 500 people, but the place just rang when we sang. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly dries it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can remain when we trust and obey.
trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet,
we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Any phrases sort of stand out to you as you sang through it? No other way. What else? I mean, we got that repetition. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And it says, can't be happy if you don't trust and obey. So if you're not happy, check it out. Trusting or obeying, which one is it? You know, along the way. Other phrases that hit you as you read it. He abides with us still. Others. Yeah. In the light of his word. Oh, that's great. Steve, lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Okay, there are other ways of getting information without necessarily having to directly read it. And so I wanted Roger to share a couple of minutes on some things he's used in his life. Share with us, please, Roger. Thanks, Roger. I've not used that in the terms of people analyzing books and reading books for learning, but we've used it for when we're arriving on long trips just to enjoy it. You know, so we've done that. But that's not the same thing as reading that we're talking here, but there are books where people are doing that very thing on it. Okay, this was originally entitled Reading in the Leadership Field. And so when Paul called me on the phone last week, he says, we've got to change that session. He says, two sessions on reading is too much for navigators. So I said, wait, you mean we can't do that? So we said, okay. And coming home from the airport, and then all the night before, I mean, that night that we were together, we were talking about what to do for this time. And so I said, well, let me share with you some things I'm really learning, Paul, about a concept that I'd shared with him 2 years ago. And so he said, that's what you ought to talk on. He says, you got passion for that. That's what you're doing. Share that with us. That's what we need to hear. So that's what I want to hear. I mean, that's what I want you to hear. And I want to hear it too. So that's okay. Are there any tired navigators out here? Tired physically? Tired in general, ministry? You know, tired of lots of things? Okay, I want you to listen today. I want to give a little renewal, a little hope, a little possibility of re-emphasizing one of the basics of navigator history. Is that okay? Reading. Not a basic, but reading. Look at that little handout we just gave you. These are books that are on my current reading shelf. I always have 5 or 6 books that I'm working on. I think on Paul's, some of these are books that he's just recently read. Some of them you've read even longer ago. Is that true, Paul? But you can kind of take a look at these books. Now, of these books that we're reading, maybe one of these books is going to make it on our all-time list. You know, there's a lot of books we read, they don't make it very far. But some of them will be in the category of the 10 best books on leadership I've read. That sort of thing. If I were to ask you, what are the 10 best books that you've read on leadership, what would you put down? What would you put down? In just a moment, I'm going to share my 10 most important ones I've read. But I want you to think about, what would I put down? Now, maybe that question's too hard, so I'm going to bring it down a little bit. Lord, if there's only 15 of them, will you do it? Okay, so I'm coming down a little bit now. Here we are. How about three? Lord, how about one? Okay, I want you to write down one leadership book that's in the top 10 of your leadership book. Write it down. Share the reference with your neighbor. Well, in this one book that I scanned last night, I always look back in the bibliography if I'm in there, you know, and it was spelled C-L-I-F-T-O-N. And I looked at it and I said, boy, this guy really read this book, I can tell. That's what my dentist said. He says, you ought to put Bill Clinton on the front of it. He said, it'll sell a whole lot better. Okay, share that reference with your neighbor. Okay, let me just hear some names. Example, like Covey or whatever it is. Let me hear some names. What are Sanders, J. Oswald, Dupree, Nouwen. Boy, you know he just died just a couple of weeks ago. Bennis. Who? Okay. Just keep going. Sanders again. Covey. Okay, got the idea. Would you like to hear my 10? And you're supposed to say yes. Yeah, okay, here it is. Okay, here's my 10. 10 best ones. Why don't you take notes on this? Remember, I'm supposed to be doing this with passion. So hang in there. Top 10 leadership books. Oh, is it already in the handout? Okay, here we go. Here it is. Okay. No, not top 6 to 6. And I'll show you in just a minute. What I want you to do is a little experiment. I want you to go to a bookstore, even maybe this bookstore, and ask the person that sells, what are the top 3 books on leadership you guys are selling? Okay? I want you to ask them that. And I will guarantee you, almost guarantee you, not a one I'm going to say the Bible. You go to any Christian bookstore and you can ask the same question. And they won't do it. And I want to tell you, the Bible is one of the most powerful sources of leadership information we have. And if you don't believe it, you come to my course in February and I'll show you. There it is. Okay? Here we go. 1 and 2 Timothy, number 1 on my list in terms of leadership. Titus, the next one's going to surprise you. You're not going to believe it. Here we go. Deuteronomy. You want to find out how to inspire people? How to bring hope? How do you move toward having a legacy when you're off the scene? Read Deuteronomy. Final words of one of the great leaders. Trying to inspire hope. Trying to control things beyond himself. Bringing about legacy that would go on after himself. Powerful book. 2 Corinthians. A value-laden book. You get down to the deep motivations and values that underlie why a person's doing what he's doing. Daniel. You know what busters need? Busters have no hope as a generation. Nothing's gone right. Everything's gone wrong. Never will go right. They need hope. One book where everything has gone wrong and where a person has no control over anything, Book of Daniel. And yet there's tremendous hope because of the God of Daniel. Most important thing about Daniel is his God. Gives great hope. Habakkuk. All leaders go through a faith time in their life when they are wondering if God is real, if things are real. Why don't things work out the way they ought to? Tremendous book on a paradigm shift in a man's life. A faith challenge. Joshua. Some of you are going to be replacing navigator leaders over you who were legends. Tough to replace somebody that's been a legend. Generally, the number two person behind somebody who was very good, entrepreneurial, whatever, the number two person fails. That's general rule. Here's a case in the Bible where a leader... How'd you like to be Joshua coming into Moses' shoes? Moses, the top Old Testament leader. How'd you like to fill his shoes? And here's one who succeeded. And you want to know why? Well, there's probably lots of reasons. But one reason, tremendous transition. This is one of the best leadership transitions in the Bible. 10 major steps were followed in this transition, of which mentoring was a big part of it. Job. You want to see how people go through paradigm shifts? Job's tremendous book on how to take people through paradigm shifts. So you can choose to go through paradigm shifts when God first asks you to do it, or you can take Job's route if you want to. 1 Corinthians. You ever heard this? Oh, you guys probably didn't heard it, but we need to get back to the New Testament church. You ever heard that? We just had a pure New Testament. I always ask them, which one? Corinthians church? The one at Ephesus that was going downhill? Which one would you like to have, you know? I'll tell you. You know what the ministry is? It's solving problems. And this is what 1 Corinthians is all about. Here's a bunch of problems, and here's a way to leader solve them. Take a look at it. Is that one okay, Paul? The last one, John, is that okay to have that one up here? You want to learn how to recruit people? John. John chapter 1, how to recruit people. Nehemiah's not in the top 10. And I don't have to worry about Nehemiah. Everybody's going to study Nehemiah anyway because they think it's a leadership book, so they study it. But man, here we are, top 10. Well, you get my point? Okay. That's what I've been doing for the last 7 years, studying the Bible for leadership insights. Taking what I've learned in the first, when I started studying, I was about 10 years into it. The leadership insights I'd found, paradigms, frameworks for studying things, now I take those things and go into the Bible with them, and I see so much more in there about leadership. The second 10, okay, these are the ones you thought I was going to give you, right? Davis, Future Perfect. I'm not even going to go through these. Okay. Attention getter number two, it says. Here it is. Take your hand up. Put your hand out like this. Got it? I want you to grab your Bible like this. Okay. In 1964, I was being discipled by Harold Dollar. Now, Harold Dollar was a NAV contact. He was converted in Japan, and he was discipled in Japan, and he'd been a Christian for 3 years when I met him. And so he discipled me. This is the paradigm he gave me for learning the Word of God. Little finger. Next finger. First one's hearing or listening. Second one's... I don't think they use this in the navigators anymore, do they? Okay. Third one. Fourth one. fifth one. Okay, that's the paradigm. It was a five-component paradigm that I used for the first 15 years of my Bible work. That's what I used. You know, I listened, and I learned how to get listening sheets, sermon listening sheets. I learned how to listen better, how to take notes on everything I went, and had my little notebook. I even had the rapidograph pen. Any of you had the rapidograph pens? Remember those? Okay. Yeah. So I learned to listen well. That led me into also getting tapes. I started getting tapes, Bible tapes from all over, and listening. And then reading. I was told you're supposed to read the Bible through once a year. Four chapters would do it. Three in the old, one in the new. Get you through every time, a little bit ahead of time, if you do it. So I had one of these little sheets that you mark them off. You had those? Mark them off. Okay, reading. Studying. My first study was a simple ABC study. I bet there's not a person in here that remembers that old simple ABC study. Is there? Well, there's a few. ABC study. Then I got promoted. I could study the advanced ABC. So I got to study the advanced ABC. And then, lo and behold, I got to study the STS. Search the Scriptures. You remember those, Caesar? Search the Scriptures. Oh, boy, I was in it. And I was in these Bible studies, these navigator people, and doing those things and learning about the Bible. That was my paradigm. Read the Bible through once a year. At that time, the true TMS. 105 verses. 108. 108 verses. Now, for Matt and his people, they've got a user-friendly one that's about 85. Oh. 3 verses a week. New side. Review side. You know, 21 over here. When the 21 second comes, the one's been here longest goes on this side. When this thing gets 21, it goes in my... I had a sanctified cigar box. I painted it over, and that's where they stick. Are you with me? This was my paradigm. This was my paradigm for learning the Word of God. Studying, reading, and then memorizing and meditating. Now, I didn't learn much about meditating. I learned some of those things like shift the word. Remember that technique? I learned some of those little techniques, but they really weren't meditating for me. And I didn't learn to meditate on the Word of God till I was about 16 or 17, 18 years in the Bible. And then my meditation would come in the middle of the night. Because I frequently wake up in the middle of the night. And my thoughts then would go and pull things together. And I knew enough of it I could think about things and look at it. And that's when I really learned more about meditation. But that's the paradigm I used for the first 15 years. Now what I found is that the stress on each one of those different components changed. For a number of reasons, you know, they change. Memorizing was really critical for the first 5 years. It was really critical, and so that was probably the dominant thing I did besides reading through the Bible. First time I read through the Bible, I started keeping a notebook, and I wanted to write down all the questions and things I wanted answered. And after about 10 pages, I recognized, man, I'll never get through the Bible if I write down all these things. So I quit doing that, you know. And here's what I found. After 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, a lot of those questions were answered. You know, through the Bible in different places. But that was my paradigm that I used. It wasn't a bad paradigm, but it shifted. My study changed. After I studied hermeneutics, I didn't use ABC studies. I didn't use SDS studies. I studied it hermeneutically. You know, as I picked up skills and so forth, the things changed all along. About 15 years into my Bible study work, and I'm 32 years into it now, about 15 years into my Bible study work, I recognized that I was needing a new paradigm. I wasn't really using this paradigm, and more, I think more probably true, is that I couldn't get very many people to use it. It wasn't a pass-ownable kind of a thing that I could get very many people that I was ministering to do. So I knew I needed a new paradigm. And for about 10 years, I was trying things and struggling, keeping pieces of this and working with my new paradigm. And then about 5 years ago, I discovered my new paradigm, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Okay? This is the paradigm. I still love the hand, and I do pieces of the hand, you know, but my new one is the one I want to share with you. Now, the reason it's so good, it's only 4 components. I've simplified it to be user-friendly. Here we go. Boy, I'm getting a lot of mileage out of that. Last 7 years. Let me share just a little bit about it. Now, I have shared this new paradigm with people wherever I go. I share it with them individually. I talk with them. And what I found is they get excited about studying the Bible again. Can you remember when you first started studying the Bible, the excitement you had? Yeah. Well, some of you will realize you don't have that same excitement now. You already know a lot about the Bible, so you don't get all that excited about studying the Bible. So what I want to do is get you excited about studying the Bible again. That's a navigator basic, you know. But you know what happens? You get in leadership, so you're not doing direct ministry. What happens to the Bible study? Well, you study it when you got to do your scripture roots of the ministry and they make you do it. Or sometimes, but you know, the mastery of the Word of God gets kind of lower priority in our lives. So that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about my paradigm. I've shared it with people, and everywhere I share it with them, they get excited. Yeah, I think I can do that. So I want to share with you my new paradigm. Okay, the basic breakthrough insight is given in this little illustration that I want to give now. 2 weeks ago, I was talking with Daryl Johnson. Any of you know Daryl? Daryl is the senior pastor of Glendale Presbyterian Church. It's a church of about 800, so it's a fairly successful church. He happens to be a Bible-centered pastor. So his pulpit ministry is always expository. It's always in the Scriptures. People go there just to, because he's known to be a good Bible teacher. So they'll go there with him. So he's 49 years old. Anybody 49 in here? About 4 or 5. 49 years old. He's at the top of his field. He's competent. He teaches a course in seminary. Comes back and teaches on homiletics. So he's at the top of his field. And he's coming back to ask the question that Rusty was sort of asking. You know, he's looking at the second half. And he says, you know, what is my life all about? What do I need to do? How can I make this life count? So he came and talked to me, and we did the thing that I told you about. We did his timeline. I looked into his critical incidents. What were the major things that have changed? There was one period of time in Hawaii. He'd ministered overseas in a cross-cultural situation. Hawaii. Some of us have to suffer for Jesus. And that was his peak ministry. He just loved that. Anyway, that's off the subject. So the thing I want to make the illustration was he and I went over to Hutch's, which is a barbecue place. Oops, don't tell Phyllis that because I had barbecue over there. But anyway, over this barbecue place. And so I always try out this little thing. Is this paradigm really, this paradigmatic insight, is it legitimate? And so far it almost works for everybody. So I asked him, I said, have you ever heard the concept of a core set of books in the Bible? He says, no, what's that? And I said, well, this is what I found. I found all leaders have at least one word gift. In their mix of gifts, they have at least one word gift. And I said, what I've found is that most leaders have been impacted deeply by several books in the Bible. Every sometimes 6 or 7, sometimes 8, that have been really important to them. God's used them in their lives. And they find that they want to minister out of those because they've done something in their own lives, so they want to use them. I said, we call that a core set of books. And so I just asked him, here we are eating at a cafe, and I said, do you have a core set of books? And he said, sure. And he listed 8 right off the top. He listed 8 of his books. And then he did something new that I hadn't heard before. He said, and in addition, Isaiah 40 through 48, which was a core passage. What kind of stretched my thinking? Hey, there's more than core books. You know, there's core passages as well. So, what I want you to do, I want you to jot down intuitively. First guess, what is your core set of books in the Bible? And I want you to take 2 minutes to do it, and then I want you to share it with your neighbor. If you had to go with it now, what would that core set of books be that you would write down? If you list all 66, I'm going to tend to disbelieve you. Go ahead and share. If you've got them down, go ahead and be sharing with your people. Okay, look at your list. Numbers. Any of them 5? Anybody have 5? Anybody have 6? 7? 8? 9? 10? More than 10? Okay, a few. Okay, now, look at that list. How many of you have a majority of your books out of the Old Testament? Steve? Half of them. Wow, that's really something. Okay, look on page 5 of the handouts. The numbers at the bottom, because I threw this thing together. Okay, what I've found, the concept of core books was important, and I begin to share that with people, and I'll show the paradigm for learning them, for how I say you must. I don't say you must, the basic way I'm doing it. But before I do that, I want to talk about the range, the largeness of a set of core books that people have, and that's what this describes here, if you read that. But what I've found is that in addition to core books, there are core passages, which are important to some people, and they come out of them, they use them, they did something in their lives, they minister out of them quite a lot. So there are passages besides whole books that are important to some people. In addition, I happen to attract a number of people in mentoring situations who have a strong desire for intimacy with God. So people who have a strong component of intimacy with God, many of them are mystical kinds of people, almost all of them will have the Psalms as a core book. So I don't know how many of you picked Psalms. How many of you had Psalms as your core book? Probably a number of you along the way. So that's an intimacy book. But you know, there's 150 of those things. And the 119th Psalm, it's very long. You know, my wife is going through Peterson's got through the Psalms kind of thing that he's doing, and she just finished the 119th Psalm. She's been on that thing for 2 or 3 weeks. So she told me, phew, got through it. You know, she doesn't like it because it's so positive. And she says, that's not the way life really is, you know, for her. But anyway, that's Marilyn. Anyway, for you. But core Psalms. For those that picked the Psalms, could you list, almost off the top of your head, 10 core Psalms? Most people could along the way. In addition to passages, core passages, which are important, like Isaiah 40 through 48, core Psalms, in addition, for some people, there are core topics. There are topics which are critical to them, which are not necessarily taught in one place, but interweave themselves through a number of things. But those topics are important, whatever they may be, so that a number of people will have core topics as well. And then for some people, particularly this is true, in a minute I'll show you a diagram, it's for second-level word-gifted people, many of them, apostolic evangelistic people, will also have core biographical characters. The biographical characters, they speak out of their lives, they use them quite frequently, they're important to them in their ministry. So that's the idea of a core set and a core selection. I've given a couple of examples down there. And then what I want to talk about now is the range of them. How many of them that you would generally have in a core set. So I want you to turn to page, I think it's... Well, I'm going to skip this 6 and 7. I'm just going to give you some common sense on it. This is how to identify core sets, your core books in the Bible. You can read through that on your own. But what I want to talk about is how many of them, you know, because that's important in terms of the paradigm I'm going to give you. Because if you have too many, you're probably not going to do it. Yes? Yeah, something like that. Same kind of idea. Or even in your scriptural roots of the ministry. What is the updated title for that? Is that the right title? Okay, replace the old FOM. Is that right? Fundamentals of Ministry. You have core values. It's that same kind of idea, except books in the Bible. Okay, if you take a look on page 2, 2's at the bottom. This other number, I was grabbing things right and left to put it together night before last, or yesterday morning, or whenever it was. Okay, here's an important thing we found in studying giftedness in leaders. All leaders have at least one word gift. That's one of the things we look for, symptoms of word gifts when we're selecting leaders. So they all have at least one word gift. But we've studied for almost 12 years now, we've studied case studies of people as they develop in their giftedness. And it's our findings. This comes out of one of those books called Unlocking Your Giftedness. And here's what we found. There are foundational word gifts. There are superstructural word gifts. And they're remote word gifts. And these categories are termed in, they're based on the concept of how much these people need to know the written word of God. Okay? So you find people at the very top, word of wisdom, faith, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Those are remote word gifts. They're not that much related to the written word. They have to know the written word in terms of boundaries. Are what they're revealing, is it within the boundary of what Scripture is all about? So that's what they have to know. Take the next level down, superstructure word gifts, people who are apostles, evangelism, ruling, and pastoring. They are not basically teaching the Bible to people. They're using things from the Bible to get people to something to happen in their lives. Whether they're apostles beginning new works, whether they're evangelists trying to win people to Christ, whether they're pastors who are committed to caring for a whole group of people, whatever they are, those gifts basically are superstructural. So they don't need to study the Word of God the same way that people who are in the foundational do. The people in the foundational part, they are constantly not only using the Word of God, but teaching it, applying it, using it with people. So they've got to know the Word of God in a much more depth than people all along. Now, what happens in real life is people have mixes of gifts. So that some of them will have apostleship teaching or apostleship exhortation or prophecy. There's a mixes, so you'll be between a couple of these ranges. But basically what I'm saying is people who are at the bottom level are going to have the largest range of core books they have to study and learn and properly use in their ministry. People at the secondary level are going to have a lesser range. And that's the basic concept. And I've also, on page 7, on page 3, the next page over, I've given some of the implications of this. Now, I have found that this has been a releasing concept. I've talked with CEOs of young mission organizations. I'm mentoring two of them now. The organizations are 15 years old. Do you know what CEOs of young organizations that are going from zip, one of them is 250, the other one's about 100, do you know what they do with their time? CEO, man, their time is used up in doing everything in the world to make those organizations go, to organize them, to recruit. So their use of the Bible is much different than Daryl Johnson, who's teaching every Sunday morning. They're very different. But they come out of paradigms that says they must be learning the Bible all the time or they're not good Christians. You know, so one of the things I've done when I show this and show that people that with those gifted levels have different needs from the Bible than other people, it has been a releasing concept. People who are apostles, it is a releasing concept that they don't have to study the Bible the same way that people do who are in the foundational word gifts. Are you catching my drift? See the paradigm I had? Everybody does this. Everybody must do this. Everybody must study this in that way. And I was challenged in 1964 to master the Bible. And so I started on my pilgrimage. And now what I'm telling people is, master the Bible, but in a different way. And I'll show you that as I give you the next thing. Here's the components of my little model. This is called the equipping formula. This is equivalent of the hand, except it only has four components. Here are the four R's. Mastering the Word, not just mastering the Word to know it, but mastering the Word for gifted power. That is, mastering the Word so that I can use the Word with great power in my ministry in terms of who I am. So ministry essentially will flow out of being who I am. This is the paradigm I'm using. It has four components. Some components have pluses by them, and some have what? Plus minus. Plus means obligatory. Mandatory. Plus minus means optional. It'll come in sometimes, sometimes it'll go. Sometimes it'll come in, sometimes it'll go. So basically, what I'm really saying is that every leader who has word gifts needs to be in touch with God in their devotional life. God needs to speak in the Scriptures to them. They need to know the Scriptures in terms of God speaking to their lives. So everybody that's a leader will need that. Everybody ought to identify their core set and begin to work on it. There's a great difference in mastering 66 books in the Bible and mastering 10 books that are the most important books in my life and books I'm going to use with great impact in my ministry. Great difference. Great difference in doability, in motivation to do it, in how we do it. It can be done. Okay? Progress on mastering your core set. Over the last 3 years, I've worked on Habakkuk. Now I'm revisiting mine. I'll talk about revisiting your core sets and adding onto them. I've worked on Habakkuk. I've worked on 2 Corinthians. I've worked on Daniel. I've worked on Psalms. And I've worked on John. Those are the five books that I've worked on in the last 3 years as core books. Now, I operate on the concept of a base plus advance over a lifetime. So you've got a base of knowledge. And then the next time you come back and visit it, you take that base and advance it a little bit. So you got more. Then over, you'll come back to it some other time when you're ministering. Advance it every time. So that eventually over a lifetime, you'll move toward total mastery. And I'll talk about mastery in just a moment. Let me finish the components. Familiarity reading. One of the things I do with people that I'm going to mentor . People ever ask you, will you mentor me? They ever ask you that? They ask me that all the time. And I never say, yes, I will mentor you. I say, hey, would you do something for me? And this is what I do. I give them what's called a ministry task. I want to test faithfulness. And this is the task I give them. Well, I want you to read through a quick, and I want you to take the Bible test in here. And there's one major Bible test, 300 questions long. There's preliminary information that I make them fill out that tells how much they've read the Bible, book by book, how many times they've studied through books in the Bible, how many times they've taught books in the Bible. I've got a thematic that sees if they know the themes of books in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. So I've got some preliminary work, and then they take a 300-question exam. And there's a chapter that tells them how to grade it. So they profile it out, and they can show, you know, they're high in the low in the Pentateuch, very low in the historical books, up in the poetical books, very low in the prophets, up in the Gospels, Acts okay, up in the epistles, down in the general epistles, you know, the profiles go. So I can know what books they know, where their strengths are and what their weaknesses are. That's one of the little things I do in getting them started. Now, the reason I say that is because the tendency is when people do that, they say, oh boy, I'm so bad in the prophets. I've got to do some kind of growth project in the prophets. And here's what I say. The paradigm that I'm using builds on strengths, not weaknesses. So it says, build on your strengths, pick your weaknesses up a little bit, but build on your strengths. Put your main effort on your strengths. So the familiarity is dealing with a weakness. It says, hey, every now and then you're going to recognize you're weak in certain areas. Okay, well, do some reading, do some little study projects in it, but don't let that dominate you. Let this building on your strength dominate who you are and what you're doing. And then the plus or minus situational studies, you're going to find yourself in situation after situation where you've got to find out what the Bible says about something, because if something's happening in the ministry that you've got to get some answers for. That's what that component does. It says from time to time you'll do it. You don't do it all the time, but from time to time you'll actually be doing studies. Okay, you got the basic concept of the paradigm, because I'm going to talk a little bit about mastery and some the values that underlie the paradigm in just a moment. But you got the basic notion of it. Because what I want to do now is have Paul come forward. I shared this paradigm with Paul almost 2.5 years ago. And so he started using the paradigm. And what I want him to do is share with you, you know, what's happened? How are you doing in this thing? Does it work? And would you recommend it to others?
Okay. Well, we started 2 years ago, and we went back and forth on this idea. Was it really workable? Did it sound right? And I, like many of you, in 1970, was up at Green Lake and heard Howie Hendricks share the synthetic studies, which was a blessing, and I still use that. But the challenge was to get to all 66 books and start out in a plan. And I have my files, and I've done about 8 or 10 of them, and I've not been able to get through those. And so it's not where I am. It's not the kind of thing that I kept doing, but I felt like I always have to pick that back up, and a little bit discouraged with it. So I responded to Bobby's idea. And so I sat down, and he did the same with me. He just said, well, what would be some of those core books? So I listed 4 or 5 of them, and then went back and began to think through more thoroughly as to what these would be. Interesting thing was is that I have copies of all the past messages I've been given since I joined the Navigators in 1970, and all of my Bible studies. And I started to catalog them according to the passages I was coming out on many of these messages. And all of a sudden I noticed that there was some books that were just so... I was going back to all the time. I noticed in my own sharing and thinking, I would go back to these books. I felt comfortable with them. Nehemiah happens to be one of those. I knew him. I could think with him. I had gone back and done different studies with, over him and about him as a leader. So I did identify these, and I came up with about 10 of them, and began then 2 years ago to first of all take them and start to go through them devotionally to see what they said to me, how do they were speaking to me. Some of them I had never gone through really devotionally. I had gone through primarily as in a studying way. So this was very interesting and a great experience going through them. So I came up with, for me, it was in the Old Testament, Genesis, and because of the two characters, primarily Abraham, was one of the primary ones that I would draw from, and then Joseph. I continue to draw from him. So those, and then Joshua, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, Nehemiah, and then the Psalms. Psalms has been a real well for me. And there were certain Psalms, and I began to write those out. And then I got into the New Testament and identified that John was the gospel that stood out primarily. Ephesians, Philippians, and 2 Timothy is going back and forth, and I'm still working on some of that. So I've been in those devotionally, and I keep going back into them. Then I, as I identify them, I started to pull out the old SDS, or the not the SDS, the synthetic studies, and began to look at those and study them, and then keep going back with questions. And this has been a tremendous experience for me, because at this point in my life, I'm looking for life messages of leaders. I'm looking how to get people into things. So, for instance, in John is one of those, and it's been a tremendous leader book for me. One of the paradigms I came that has been developed, a model for Jesus' leadership, has come out primarily from John. But one of the aspects is he taught them three things. He developed them in three areas. One is in character. Two is in how they think. And then three is know their resources and how to use them. Because when you're going to send these disciples out, you've got to equip them in a way that not a book with all the solutions, but get them ready. So character will develop their whole understanding, and you'll trust them, and they'll be Christ-like and many other things. And then thinking was so important, how one thinks. And I thought back how often Jesus asked questions, always asking questions, stimulating and working with through with things, and he was pushing them. He took opportunities every time, and I began to see this. Well, then finally in the resource area, as I was meditating through and studying through the John, a portion that has become very special is John 13 through 17, which is what I call the leader developer. Here he is, this last week with him, and what does he do? What would you do the last week you had with people you've poured 3 years into? And so you look back through, is here's a man, about a leader, ready to launch these other leaders, and what does he leave them? Well, the thing he does most with is he lets them know what their resources are. Guys, when you remember, you haven't taken notes while I've been, you've been with me. There is no video, there's no cassettes. But don't worry, the Holy Spirit will remind you all the things that I've said. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is coming and will do other things as well. And then there'll be prayer, and it's the first time he begins to introduce them, ask anything in my name. And you've seen me do these things, there they are. That's that other resources. And by the way, you need each other. I want you to love each other. And he begins to just open these resources to him. Well, this has been tremendous for me, and so motivating to study this, because I'm motivated because this is what I'm all about. I'm trying to help leaders lead, and this is a tremendous resource. And then when you went back through and look at John 17, which we've all studied, the great prayer of Jesus, and of course, when you look down through there, not only what he prays, but what did he do, and the implications of all those. And what can happen is you can... for me, John 17, I can spend several days with a leader just on John 17, because so many thoughts have come about it as I've meditated through it, and just recently took a group of leaders through it, and we sent them away just answering those two questions. What did Jesus pray, and what did Jesus do? And then we got back together, and they're just things we could just talk and talk and we could go back into, and it becomes a central place to keep coming back and refer to, but then going back out. So the life of the leader developer. And so that portion out of John has become a core passage. So I'm continuing to pursue this. I've done a number of books thoroughly. I've studied the book of Genesis through. That has opened up all kinds of things for me. Discovered that basic to leadership is the basic world mandate. The idea of that you are to rule, subdue, and make fruitful in everything that we have. And realize that when a young person doesn't learn how to do that, then when they try to lead, they don't understand the whole concept of responsibility. And so they haven't had that built into their lives. So I find myself going all the way back to Genesis and starting drilling basics into leaders to understand what the world mandate is, that anything we're given responsibility for, we need to rule it, take charge of it, manage it, subdue it, and bring it to a point of fruitfulness. That's what God wants. And so this is a basic element for us. So these kinds of things have just been coming because I've been concentrating. Only at this point, about four of these books have I studied thoroughly, but I'm beginning to make notes and have file folders open with these. Now, I've continued to do the read through the Bible. The other... Oh, okay. First Samuel as to why they are?
Well,
okay. Uh-huh. Well, yeah, Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, Joshua, Nehemiah, and Psalms. And I've identified not all the Psalms, but just certain ones. And I've got about 22 of them that I've identified, and I've been going through those meditatively. And Bobby just has challenged me on this trip is to come up with three teaching points out of each of those Psalms. What are the three things that those Psalms tell us? And what do they say to you? What do they say to other people? Make them come alive. So we were talking this morning about Psalm 1, which we both had as Psalm, and another Psalm, and it just been very, very helpful. And then in the New Testament, it's John, Ephesians, Philippians, and 2 Timothy. So the others I'm working on, I've gotten into the situational studies have been along the way, been very helpful because having gone through this whole process of the SRM, the hermeneutical process, of just the best Bible studies are done when they're driven by a question that you feel is very important and you need an answer. And boy, I'll tell you, that has really turned some... where I'm with another couple, and we have discovered that their children are 20 to down to 15, three of them, and most kids do not have a theology that's going to hold any water when they get out on their own. And so his kids have been asking some, you know, questions, and he can't get them into the Bible. And they just don't seem to be interested in the Bible on their own or any studies. So we talked about some questions. And one of the things is 15-year-old, I said, you ask him the question, do you think God will be there when you need him? Do you think God will be there when you need him? Now, here's this girl who's been growing up in a very good, solid Christian home. And so he asked all three of his children. And the three children all said, well, I don't know. If I'm faithful, if I'm obedient, he'll be there for me. It's all conditional. And then he asked them another question. Do you know for sure that God will answer your prayers? And all three of them didn't feel they knew for sure. And so... he came back, and so we said, well, what do we do about this? So we got into a Bible study, because what had happened, the 15-year-old went back, and they're in this class, and one of the mothers of her classmates came down with cancer, and they prayed and prayed and prayed for 4 months, and she died. And then her own brother wanted to go off and get this job. He needed a job, and he said, Lord, really pray for this job that I'll get it. He prayed, and he did not get the job. And then they prayed that he would be able to get into this one college, which seemed to be obvious that he'd get in there. And they prayed, and he didn't get there. So three answers, and so this seems to be okay. But then what has built up in this 15-year-old's mind is that, will God answer my prayer? How do I know he'll answer my prayer? So we just then decided, this is a situational study, let's go in and figure out how we can answer those questions and get the kids answering these questions. Well, he presented these questions and said, would you like to pursue this in the Bible? And these three kids have just come alive. And so we've been working on these studies, going back, simple little studies, and I'm just finding that this has been quite a source of, particularly the situational studies, of, for me, other questions in terms of leadership power. What does a leader do with authority? How often happens when authority comes? Where does it come from? So that's been another situational study on authority. Yeah, well, as part of just understanding Jesus, I've been reading through the Gospels in many different translations, and I've just continued to read them through and just constantly making notes. But each time I go through, I ask a different question and look for the answer. So it's not just reading, but always reading with a question. And that's been very helpful. I got a hold of one of those through the Bible in a year. I'm not going to make it through in a year, probably about 2 years, but I read it periodically. And read more than what just one day says. But I'm finding that's just continually helpful to keep myself going through the scriptures. But I found also what's happening is because I'm majoring on these key books and passages, as I read with familiarity, I'm finding other things that are fitting into this part and some of the other subjects I'm stirring. So I have been really motivated these last 2 years and studying the scriptures.
Now we're talking about keying in on scriptures.
Workable, doable over a period of time, but for a reason. That is to use it to impact people. Tell us about how this has helped you impact people. Has it made any difference in your travels around the world or what you're doing?
Well, I did mention you the one about the Bible study. I think what this has done, it's made me... when I go into something, I've been able to really minister with depth, having depth in what I'm sharing about Jesus, for instance, the leader. I gathered together and somebody just spontaneously asked me in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia to... I had just come back from this 4 days with these 45 young leaders, and they are getting into... they were led by our... led to Christ by our ministry there over these last 12 years and many during the Marxist period. And we had a NAV-trained Scotsman who had been trained as an architect and took a post, an opportunity to teach architecture at the university. So he was able to get in and during that time was able to reach several hundred students. And they began to grow and take leadership. And so now they're about 30, 35, or in the early 30s. And so we met for 4 days. Well, they're moving. They're all university graduates, and they're moving into leadership responsibilities in businesses and government and education. They're doctors. They're lawyers. They're all different types of professions. And so they're getting very busy. They're also hearing from their secular bosses and organization they're working for. They're being pushed into a leadership style that they're not sure they want. And so they said, can we talk about this? And so we got into Jesus, looking at Christ, the leader, and began to look at his, not only the core of who he was and where it came, what was the real essence of him as a person, as a leader. And then we were able to just get into looking at Jesus, how he influenced other people, how he developed other people, what he did. And I was able to draw from all of that. Mm-hmm. And then that night, when I got back, they had gathered together all the elders in this one church and their wives. And present was the just retired principal of the London Bible School, London School of the Bible, and a couple others. And so they said, well, would you share a little bit about this Jesus the leader or something? And I was excited about that because the first thing I did was just turn to talk about the essence of what made Jesus the greatest leader that ever walked the earth. And it's transcultural. And here's what started. Here's how it all began. And I was able to just go right to that and share it with them to the point, got into this tremendous conversations with this principal director. and had some great time, and he was adding on to it, and so it was one of these Bible interactions where I grew and he grew, and but those are the kinds of things I'm sensing that it gives much more confidence in the ministry and more depth that you're bringing to any situation.
Thanks, Paul. Okay, we've got 15 minutes, and I want to do three things. So I'll try to do at least 5 minutes a thing if I can. Okay, one, if you look in the pages that have the mastery stuff, and I'll find them in a minute, page 8. Now, what we're talking about is mastery. We're talking about mastering a certain small enough set that it can be done, but mastering it over a lifetime. So I come at it from mastery in the concept of base plus advanced. You never master anything, but you can always grow further. So that's the basic idea on this continuum. On the left is minimum mastery. What would be minimum mastery if you want to take a core book and work with it? Okay, if you take a look at that minimum mastery, I list 5 items that I would consider. If you've done those 5, you've got at least minimum mastery on a core book. Now you've got a base. Now you may take another core book, and then you may come back to this other core book 5 years from now, or when a need rises that you need to use it, and you can take it further. So I've got the growing mastery. So you can read those basic things. And then finally, I'm saying, what does maximum mastery really mean of a given core book? And I list a number of things down here. So you can kind of read through all of those, if you will. That's the basic idea is base plus advance. You're always building, always going further, continuing on over a lifetime. Yeah. Okay. That wasn't one of the things, but I need to talk on that, so I will. But before I talk on the communication event, I want to do the second thing, and I'll come back to that if you'll remind me in case I forget, which I do forget lots. If you look on page 1, I just want to show you the values that underlie the basic thing. What are the values? What are the concepts that underlie the paradigm? 1, the paradigm builds on strengths. It does account for weaknesses, and it allows for some progress, but it builds on strengths. So that's 1. 2, I'm on page, it comes right after the 2 book bibliographies. It comes right after that. Do you see it? My paradigm builds on strengths, but takes into account weaknesses. And there's the value. A leader ought to primarily build on his or her strengths and secondarily improve weaknesses. Okay, 2, it's an individualized paradigm. The paradigm fits you. It'll be your books, your who you are, the things that matter to you. A leader ought to free himself to be himself or herself and not to have to live up to someone else's standards. That's 2. 3, the paradigm is doable. The paradigm challenges, because it's a challenge for a lifetime to be working on it, but it's doable. Now, what you find, if you give too big a challenges to people, they wind up not doing it ever. They may try and fail and quit. If you don't give them enough challenge, they're not going to do anything anyway. But this gives enough challenge, and yet it is doable. It's a possible thing that can be done. A leader should have goals which challenge yet are reachable. 4, it uses a base plus advanced concept. It recognizes you'll never master anything totally, but you're constantly working on it, mastering it, coming back to it, building on it, using it. A leader should build on past studies and advance them at each new opportunity. So when a new opportunity comes to do something, you say, okay, this is a chance to go a little further. And I'll make sure I go a little further in it. 5, it's a reproducible paradigm. And 6 is it's an impactful method. You're studying in order to impact your ministry with it. You're not studying just to study it. You're studying with a view toward using it with power in your ministry. So it's an impactful paradigm. Which takes me to the slot filler, to the question that you brought up, my Spanish and Russian speaking friend. Is it Edward?
Eddie.
A communication event? Communication event. Let's take a core psalm, for example. So you got a core psalm. Page 11, bottom numbers. Mine's 11. It starts out, a communication event is the use of some idea from the word to fit the context and time allowed so as to get the idea across with power. Okay, so I define 4 levels of communication events. Think through the levels with me. Level 1, you got around 3 to 5 minutes. So, what you've got to be able to do in 3 to 5 minutes is just get the core idea, get it across. Now, how do I use this? I use it all the time. I practice this. I practice on Paul when I'm riding in the car with him. I'll throw out one of my core ideas from something. Just try it out and see what happens. So I do it all the time. It's called stump speeching. It comes out of the in the old days when they used to ride the trains and they'd stop at a place and speak. Sometimes they'd stop and speak. Sometimes they had 5 minutes. So they'd get the core of whatever they had in 5 minutes. Sometimes it was a bigger place, so they had 15 minutes. So they'd give it, they'd take that same core and expand it. And sometimes they'd have an hour, and then they'd just rant and rave over it. But the core idea is there. So the idea of stump speeching. I'm able to try it. I tried out on the way this morning with Paul. I said, here are my three ideas, major ideas that I want to communicate out of Psalm 1. So I tried them out. You know, sometimes I get feedback, sometimes I don't. But I tried them out all the time. I'm ready to go with them. Sometimes people ask me a question, and one of my core ideas is the answer. So boom, I just throw it right out. Okay, that's that. Second level, 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes. Take your core idea, build around it. You can have some introductory materials with it. You can have some catchy tales or stories to grab people to get them into it and then give them your core idea. So you got 10 minutes. Okay, now the reason behind 10 to 15 minutes. Many times in the ministry, you're going to be caught in situations where groups are here and the person that's supposed to give the devotional is not there. And so who do they turn to? You. And they say, could you give us the devotional? You ever had that happen? Anybody? So this is the way to do it. Not only do you give a devotional, but you give a devotional on a core idea that's important to you that you want people to know about, whatever it may be. Okay? Many times that will happen, so you might as well be ready for it. So that's the second level. Third level is 30 minutes. Most of us, many of us, will find ourselves from time to time, the pastor said, would you do the sermon tomorrow? And so you're stuck in a public communication event in which you have to do something. So you take that same core idea and you build around it. Attention getters, illustrations, core idea, application, closure. You do whatever. I should go this other way. I forget. You know, so it looks right for you guys, gals. So that's the third level of communication event. Same core idea, except it's bigger now because you can talk more about it. So the core idea may have several complex things with it. And then the final one is you have a max of 2 hours, and that's your maximum communication event. Hardly anybody can listen to more than 2 hours anyway. So it's the kind of thing where you can teach or you have a seminar, you can give 2 hours on it, that sort of thing. And there you build it in depth. If you take a look at on the next page, I use a slot filler. I've been using it with you as I watch the clock all the time. This is how I develop those major ideas. Most of the time I start down at the bottom, the level 4, the maximum communication, and I take the core ideas. This is called a slot filler chart, and this is the way I do it. This is the core of what I'm going to do. And then I've got up here all the kind of lead-in stuff that I can do. And depending, I don't know if you've ever had this experience happen to you, you plan for a 55-minute presentation, and so you've got it pretty well timed out what you want to do in 55 minutes. And by the time they get to you, and then they give a lengthy introduction, and by the time they get to you, you've got about 32 minutes, you know, to give your 55-minute. So if you are well prepared along the slots, what you do is you cut. You cut out. You know the core that you have to give, so you cut. And then I also, once I prepare like this very well and I'm well prepared, I also paste. I leave room for things to come on the spot, which I think are Holy Spirit things. And so I cut and paste. I cut things and I paste as I move. But I know the whole thing. I know what the core is. I know what I'm trying to drive for and what I want to happen. Is that it, Eddie? 4 communication events? Slot fillers. Now, I teach my people slot fillers as well, how to communicate. We've got a core Psalm group coming. I've got 3 mentorees. I think it'll be 3. I invited 5 to participate, and there's some pre-work they have to do to be able to be in it. I've got people who are intimacy people, and Psalms is their core book, and we'll be doing a core mentoring group in the winter quarter. We meet every Friday, and it's a 2-hour thing. And all of these people have been mentorees with me before. The Psalms are their book. The pre-work, they had to identify their 10 to 20 core Psalms. So that's the first thing they had to do. Then they had to prioritize them. Which are the most important to you? So they had to prioritize them. Then the third thing they had to do is go through each of these Psalms devotionally. And I had some questions that I'm using to go through them devotionally. But I told them they could use any questions they want, but here are mine. So they did. And then the fourth thing they're doing is taking their top 5, I'm having them identify their major ideas. Now, it isn't necessarily three. It could be four, two, one. Depends on what the major ideas might be for a given psalm. So they're identifying their core psalms. And then when we start together, they will have their slot fillers chart for their communication events. They have to do two communication events. They have to take one of those ideas in one psalm and another idea from another psalm, and they have to do the four-level communication. And then all we're going to do in our times together is to share them. We're not teaching on the psalms. A person is responsible. Give us your 30-minute, level 3 one. Give us your level 2 one. What about your level 4 one? That's all we do. And then we'll give feedback. We'll be ministered to, you know, as they share things that God has shown. We'll be ministered to, but we'll also be helping them because we'll give feedback on how to improve it. Well, did you think about this or what about that? So, I don't know how I got off on that. This is one of those paste things. So I kind of pasted things in there. One last thing that I wanted to talk about was, how do I approach a core book to study it? And that's on page 9. This is how I do it. With each of the people that I'm working with, I make them do core books. We actually create a core notebook, and we organize it, and we build on it, and I make them do it at least once to see how to do it, and then they can do whatever they want to do because they'll have differences, but at least they'll know how to do it once. But this is what I do. I create a wide margin copy of the book, whatever I'm going to study. So I've got, I know most of you would, I've got online Bible. And so I go in there and I grab the thing and I bring it over to my word processing and I make a wide margin. And I make it a wide margin in terms of contextual flow, units of thought. So it's written contextually. That's the first thing I do. And then I work the book devotionally. I have found that if something doesn't impact you, probably you're not going to use it to impact other people very well. So one of the things I want to do in all my core books is have God to speak to me. So I work the book devotionally, and I use different methods for this. In the Old Testament, I use a certain kind of method. In the New Testament, I use a different kind of method for doing devotionally. Then the third thing I do is I read the book over and over and over. One of my historical mentors, two of them, Evans and G. Campbell Morgan, really impressed me early on that repeated reading of a book over and over and over again, if you do it at one setting, boy, that'll make a difference in your ministry. Morgan would read a book 50 times before he'd start to study it. He'd just read it 50 times. So the stuff was flowing in here before he ever began to study it. Well, that value has become one of my own, so I do the same thing. I want to be able to see my way through a core book. I can see the context, see it flowing, see the next thing that happens all the way through. So I do that. And then I identify key verses to memorize. I don't memorize 3 verses a week anymore. I memorize only when something is really important to me, and this is important to me. So I take these key verses that I want to use in communication, and that's what I do. Identify important words for later study. Words are the key to understanding Scripture, and they're powerful words. And I also have Word. I got programs on my... Boy, these computers are really wonderful. The things you can do with them. In my Bible study, I can do it about 5 times as fast as I used to do it because of the computer. Online Bible. Mm-hmm. I bought Word Search at Estes Park, but the thing flopped on me several times. I've given up on the thing. But if it works for you, use it. You know, and you probably got a good discount on it. But anyway, then I organize a core notebook. I didn't bring my core notebooks with me because they're heavy, and I want to carry them on the airplane. But the other reason is because my class, they're going through my core books as one of their exercises. So I didn't bring them with me, but I organize them around this. You can see the sections that I organize them around. So anytime I study and make an advance, it's got a place I can throw it into. Now, Paul uses a file folder system. He doesn't use a core book, notebook. He has a file folder. It doesn't matter what system you use. The point is you want to build on it, base plus advance. Whenever you make studies and advancing on your core book, you want to have a place where it can go, which you can retrieve so that you can work at it with power. Now, I can take a core notebook like Daniel that I have. I can take it with me on a trip somewhere. And if I have to, I could teach for a month on that core book. Or I can teach for an hour. Or I can teach for 2 hours. You know? Because I've got it all there. I know how to get at it. It's organized in a way that I can use it. Now, you've got to organize it to fit you. So my way probably won't work for you. But you've got to have some way to organize it. I'm going to skip the next 8, 9, 10. These are ways I get at studying it. It's my hermeneutical system that I use. And then 11 is important. I design 3 impact communication events. I take these level 4 communication events. And I do it for 3 ideas. And then I practice using those things all the time at all levels, whenever I can just work on them and practice them. And then over a time, I try to build up an additional 7. For instance, in Daniel, I've got 19 major ideas, and some of those major ideas have auxiliary ideas, so it's quite a bit more than it looks like, even with 19. Make every effort to be approved unto God, a workman, a Bible person who is confident in using the Word of God to impact people. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that God's leaders might thoroughly be equipped to lead God's people. Navigators. Boy, if you came to breakfast at Dawes' house and you hadn't memorized your verse, you got no breakfast. Any of you read Dawes? That's the guy that founded this thing, you know, this place. The Word of God has always been a basic, fundamental thing. My question to you, is it fundamental for you now? Are you in that Word of God? Are you growing? Are you happy with the way you impact people out of the Word of God? You want to do something about it? Well, I hope you will. You know what I'd love to do? A year from now, I'd love for somebody to say, Bobby, this is a core book I worked on this last year. Let me tell you this idea that I used to impact somebody. You have my heart. This was my passion. Word of God. God has given me 32 good years studying the Word of God. May have a few more. I'm going to keep working at it. Good book. Lord bless us. Give us hearts to study the Word of God. Give us hearts to communicate with great impact out of the Word of God. Do it for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.